Amen. Amen. Good morning. Let's give the Lord another shout of praise this morning, shall we? Man, that song always just like gyrates in my soul. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, gyrates. Thank you, Lord, that He is patient and slow to anger. Amen. Have you ever given God praise? I know that some of you are developing as personal praise leaders of yourself, but you ever stop to give God praise because how patient He is with you? That's probably a really good starting place for an explosion of worship in your own little prayer closet or at home, whatever you do. God, thank you that you haven't given me what I deserved a long time ago. Amen. Thank you that you have given me the one thing that I could never deserve, never earn, never gain, your son Jesus. Amen. Think about that this week. As we begin this morning, I just want to welcome you. My name is Rob. I'm the pastor of this fine and humble establishment here in the basement at 21st and Amadon. So we are continuing on through this season. Today, this week is actually starting on December 25th. If you follow the church year calendar, Christmas actually starts now. We have been in the season of Advent for the 4 weeks prior to the week before Christmas. And so that season is Advent. And so as you know, as we've been preaching, Advent means this anticipation of the coming. We're praising God for the baby in the manger. Amen. And then from there, we are praising the Lord for the cross. And so in this anticipation of the second coming in Christ, so this Advent season was this whole time of preparing for the Lord to come. And now when Christmas starts, Christmas is actually, if you follow the church year calendar, Christmas is actually the praise and promotion and glory giving to God because He has actually come, right? Emmanuel. And so as we celebrate, the Christmas season starts, the church colors change on the cross. This is a season of gold or yellow, which promotes what? Glory and joy. And so as we walk into the season of Christmas, first of all, where are my gifts? Inside me? Thank you. I was waiting for a delivery to come by the door and it never showed up this year. How many of you had a good Christmas? How many of you ate too much? How many of you are still planning on eating more today? Amen. How many of you are just waiting for the season of repentance to start after January 1st? Amen. And so today we're going to move on and we're going to talk about just one part today. We're just going to talk about being new. And as we change our focus now, as we focus and celebrate Jesus and New Year comes, I know a lot of us as Americans get very excited about January 1st and all of our promises in our heart that we are going to change and do some amazing things this year. Amen. How many of you are already working on things to change in 2016? How many of us? Wow. So the rest of you are so spiritual, you're letting Jesus have it, or you just don't care anymore. Right? Does it ever become that age where you're like, this isn't going to happen? So you just don't even give up. You celebrate with a Twinkie on 12:01 January 1st, right? I'll eat it now. So today we're going to talk about a little bit about this coming time of year. And I know a lot of us have a lot of changes we're thinking about making. And I would just like to I would just like to beckon with you this is don't. Here's my thing. Before, and we talk about this around January 1st every year, let me just encourage you this year. I'm gonna give you one of the biggest blessings in Jesus ever. There is nothing you need to change on your own come this next 2016, on your own power, in your own hands, in your own life. Amen? And so a long time ago, you know, we would read verses like, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, and that is an anthem for me to work out harder, to read my Bible better, and to pray more, right? And so this year already, me and the guys started on this racquetball challenge. So every year we have this weight loss challenge, right? So Jared is a part of it, and Jason Lavender is a part of it, Mike Russell's a part of it, a few other folks are a part of it. We have this weight loss challenge, and so we decided we would get brave because we were all chubbying up a little bit before the holidays that we were going to commit to a during the season exercise weight loss challenge. Let me tell you this. The blessing of this whole thing is that this, we have extra room to lose after January 1st because now the program has changed to not how much have you lost, but how much have you not gained. Does that make any sense? And so we are already, some of us are 20 pounds up from the last 2 months. Some of us are 10 pounds up. We are restarting January 1st with this new weight loss challenge, and we have all kinds of room to work with. Amen? By the way, if any of you want to get in on that, we meet just about every day of the week, usually when people are coming at 6 a.m. at the Y downtown to play racquetball and exercise for the Lord. Amen? Who's in? Right, oh, look at that. We've got two. We're moving, man. I think this is a movement. But here's the thing. It's like with any resolution, some of you are very disciplined. Some of you have a good life of discipline. Some of you, it's physical discipline. Some of you, it's spiritual discipline. But in the end, like most of us know, it's just a simple reminder today. I'm not looking to blow anybody's mind. I just want to walk through the scriptures and what real newness comes from. And what new changes come from. And the beautiful thing is the horrible thing is first is that you can't, there's nothing spiritual or death-defying that you can change on your own. Nothing. And the other part of this is, but if you are a true follower and believer in Jesus Christ, He and He alone can, has, and will changes everything about you. It's a different perspective of your mind. So what I'm saying is many of us are trying to do better, do well, live healthier so I can be, I want to be healthier so I can be a better husband to my wife. I want to be healthier so I can be around longer for my kids. I want to be healthier because of da-da-da-da. Well, the problem with me being healthy isn't just that I'm fat and don't know how to exercise well. There is a deeper issue in the side of that which causes me to overeat, to be lazy, to all these things. There's a core in me that I cannot change on my own. And so we know this. How many of you say, well, I'm going to get better language in 2016. I'm going to say more encouraging things to my kids in 2016. How many of you make it a month with your resolutions in the new year? How many of you make it a month? You kind of do? How many of you make it about 2 weeks? How many of you don't even make it out of the first week usually with your resolutions to change? Yeah, and, amen. I mean, this is what I like about being honest church, right? We don't have to come in here and be fake. Here's the deal: is that we don't change the things that really need to be changed on our own. You can't. You are ingrained in something that is beyond you. You can't change yourself spiritually. Only God and God alone can change and make you new. And so today, as you open up your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. It'll be up here on the screen behind me as I read it. If you need a Bible, they're over here on these lampstands. Grab one. If you don't have a Bible that's easy to read or have one at all, take it home. Please steal our Bibles. Look at me. Steal our Bible if you don't have one that you can read. Either you don't have one or you're not into these and thous. That's fine. Take our Bibles, please, home with you. Not more than one. Look at your neighbor and tell them one Bible. I have literally seen people walk back in here with like six of them going, I didn't realize I grabbed so many of them, and put them back on them. And these aren't new people, by the way. These are people that have been around the church for years, and so I don't understand that. So, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, we're going to read through in Paul's words to the Corinthian church. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so many of you have heard this before. Maybe you've heard this preached, probably by far better preachers than me over the years. But there is something simplistic and life-changing and completely needed in your faith that you need to understand and have it beat into your head and my head over and over and over and over again. The Christian walk as a believer is not you becoming something new. The Christian walk as a believer is you becoming who God has already made you. See, God has made you a new creation in Christ, and most of us will hear that in a sermon and we'll be like, yes, I'm a new creation in Christ. Well, the problem is that you don't understand and that we don't walk by is that if you're not living and clinging on to the Holy Spirit, you are still going to walk, talk, smell, and yell like you did in your flesh. There is a battle going on. We see this in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, right? There's the fruit of the Spirit. We've gone through them. And before that, though, there is the fruit of the flesh. There is fruitfulness that comes out of the flesh of your life, and it is destruction and all of these things that you find in Galatians. And then later it says the fruit of the Spirit, or love, joy, all of those things that we've talked about over and over and over again. Our job, first and foremost, is that we need to renew our minds over and over and over and over and over again. You are not trying to achieve newness as a believer in Christ. You are actually trying to kill the old self and walk in who the scriptures already say you are. There's a difference. So do you see how that changes the paradigm? You are not trying to obtain something that you are trying to get through by works and by trying hard. What we are trying to do is become less of who we've been and allow God to fill us more and more and more with through His Holy Spirit to produce something in us that God has already said we are. The scripture, if you read that text, listen to it in verse 17, is that if anyone is in Christ, that's a question. If anyone is in Christ, that means you can either be and not in Christ or you can be. But if you call yourself a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and the scripture says you are a new creation. You are a new creation, not I will be a new creation. And so the mindset is this: God, show me how to walk in who you have made me to be and help me to be less like the old creation who was death and clinging to the world. And so that is the focus of what we're talking about today as we tear down this text. And for me, this is elementary, and it's probably one of the most important things as a believer. Scripture's clear. If you're a believer and following Christ Jesus, you have freedom. You are in God's hand. Nothing can pull you out. Nothing can pull you out. And so if you are God, so okay, I've got security and I've got identity. And then from there, the scriptures also say that he who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion upon the return of Christ Jesus. Okay, God is working things in me. And so I've got to figure out what my place is in becoming who this person is that God has made me to be. And honestly, I find out more believers that I have counseled and walked through, and including myself over the years, is I have a hard time being saved and looking in the mirror and seeing my flesh. I have a hard time being saved and knowing these things, but not being able to walk through these things in my spirit because God has given me new life. And so a lot of the times when I go to bed, I'm like, well, that still smelled and looked and yelled like Rob Dance. But the thing is that you are in the middle of a process. Everybody say process. Think about your walk over the last 5, 10, 15 years. Some of you, 1 year, 6 months in here. Hallelujah, amen. Keep looking back at your life and checking yourself. Here's where it gets scary. If you get 20 years into your walk and nothing has changed in you in 10 years, there's a deep problem. Because God is working a continual newness process in you where every year, so if you're like, imagine yourself 3 years ago. Imagine yourself 3 years ago. What is different in you in the last 3 years? She's a lot nicer than she was. How many can testify to that? Amen. All right, that sister, I mean, we should just praise God and stop right there. Amen. Mijo. And so we're going to start in this, just let's unpack in this scripture that Paul gives out to us, and I just want you to receive it today in your spirit as I'm trying to club myself with the same thing. Starting in verse 14, let's just break this down. I'm just going to get through this. For the love of Christ controls us. Stop. So that is the ESV. Some of your translations will say compels us. The root word here means to hold together. It means pressure that cramps down on you that causes action. It's something that compels you. So when something compels you to do something, what is happening? There's like a push, right? There's something that just won't leave you alone. It keeps pushing you, keeps cramping on you, and you are compelled. I feel compelled to eat turkey. I don't know whatever your thing is. Some of you are probably turkeyed out. But I feel compelled to do something in my spirit. Where Paul is talking about this, he says, the love of Christ compels us. Compels, hold together, presses together to constrain. David Guzik says this: Paul had to do what he did. Paul did what he did in ministry because he received so much love from Christ that it compelled him to serve others. Let me read it again. Paul did what he did in ministry because he received so much love from Christ that it compelled him to serve others. And so this text says for us, and we've talked about love a lot over the last year, is that the love of God compels me. And so if you would ask Paul, why do you love people? Why do you lay down your life? Why do you risk being beheaded and eventually will be beheaded? Why do you suffer being persecuted and chased after? Why do you minister and have joy to people in prison? Why can you sing praises and write letters of joy and encourage the church in prison? Paul is saying to us right here, his answer is the love of God. The love of God is what compels me. The love of God is the reason why I do everything. Now, automatically, most of you have this figured out, but for me, and this has been a huge season in my life the last 6 months, is do I see people and ministry as a commodity because I'm called to do it, or do I love my wife, love my kids, love what I'm called to do because God's love is what fuels my fire? Am I trying to get things done in God's name? Am I trying to do stuff for the church? Am I just trying to be a good dad? Am I trying to be a better person? Or am I literally fueled and fired by the all-encompassing love of God? It's because as we learned in our series over this last year, Revolutionary Love, the love of God is something that no man could ever be able to comprehend on his own, but it is the sweetest gift that we have ever received. The cross was because of God's love. Redemption and our salvation was because of God's love. His Spirit given to us was out of God's love. Amen? You are a wholly loved individual. Now, this is the difference between believers and followers. Believers will know that God has given them love, know that God has a big love for them, but followers of Christ will actually sit the love of God in their heart and let it come out of them and compel them to change lives. You hear what I'm saying? What you do with the love of God is an identifier in who you really are in Jesus Christ. If the love of God compels Paul to do everything he does, then for me, I have to go, Rob Danz, why do you do what you do? And the answer needs to be, man, because of the love of God. God's love. And listen to this. Paul doesn't say, my love for God compels me. So what is God's love? We read in just simple places like Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, that means you. Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person he might even dare to die. Verse 8 says, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Jesus died for us at our lowest. You hear me? Jesus died, not the Sunday you, not the checkmark you, not the I got into discipleship or did Wednesday night you. Jesus died for the lowest, scummiest, nasty, awful thinking, saying person there is in you. Not just ISIS, you, the worst you are, right? And so that kind of love is the love of God that we have, amen? I got this other quote from Guzik. It says, it costs God nothing, as far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert rebellious wills, it cost him crucifixion, the death of his son. It cost God something for you to be set free. That's real love, amen? And so what do you do with that? What do you do with the love of God? And so what is the difference between, and I said earlier that Paul's point was, this isn't about my love for God. And so if some of you are waiting, some of us are waiting to do things for the kingdom of God as in a reflection of your love for the Lord. Amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, as I grow more happy about loving Jesus, and I grow more happy about his church, and as I learn to love people better, and then I will start to engage and start doing things for the love of Jesus and in the name of the kingdom. I'll start doing stuff at church while my stuff is worked out better. And Paul is saying the exact opposite thing of that. Your love for God will always be broken. You hear what I'm saying? Your love for God will always be broken. The one thing that will not be broken is always is God's love for you. Paul's saying, this has nothing with how I do love to the Lord. This has everything to do with God's love showering down on me. And by the way, every single person in this room has enough love of God to be able to change everything in your life and walk in newness of who you are. The power to change your family. How many of you believe that God's grace and love and power is already in you? It's already in you. To change the nations in our neighborhood, we already have. We talk about changing our neighborhood a lot. We want to be a church for the city. We want to see lost people saved. Well, guess what? The how and the what in us to do that is already there. We already, this church and churches like The Source and all these other places, we have the love of God fully and completely, and it doesn't change. We have the motivator that takes us out the doors to see lost people saved. We have the motivator to see broken marriages healed and saved. We have the motivator to see addicts who were stuck in their junk for 20 years brought to repentance and brought out and saved and healed and changed in Christ Jesus. Amen? We have it. We have the love of God. This is like the shtick of this whole text, is the love of God compels me to do everything and anything. And so most of us need to ask ourselves the question over and over and over again. This isn't a January 1st thing. Why do I do the things I do? And all of us at one point or another will be like, I have the wrong motives. Good! That means you're being real with yourself. When you're real with yourself, then you know what happens? Healing and repentance can come. If you keep faking it like you're mighty Christian and you've got all this stuff worked out and we're just okay by our stuff, we're going to fail, right? Everything kept in the dark will end up in destruction. Everything brought to the light in Jesus' name will be healed. So we use that for like porn. Oh, yeah, porn. porn, it needs to be brought out, or marital affairs, or drug addictions. Yeah, but what about your heart? Why is Revelation 2 so clear that God is talking to the church in Ephesus over and over again? He says, hey, listen, you guys do all these good things, but I have this one beef with you, is you have forsaken your first love. The number one question for you after, do I know Jesus? Is he my real Lord of my life? Is number two, am I walking, talking, preaching, breathing, loving, moving, forgiving, grace-filled because of God's love that compels me? That's the question. Why do I do what I do? Look at your neighbor and ask them why they do what they do. Now give them a weird look. Yeah, that's messed up. This is a longer conversation than I had allowed you to take. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, the apostles labored much, but all their labor sprang from the impulse of love of Jesus Christ. Just as Jacob toiled for Rachel solely out of love for her, so do true saints serve the Lord Jesus under the omnipotent constraints of love. Amen? And by the way, I just added this as a little ad lib, is that not only is the love of God the reason, but the love of God is also the anchor. Let me just share this little tidbit with you. If everybody in your life is a knucklehead, if your spouse is not walking with the Lord, if your finances are not okay, if your children are acting whacked out, the love of God not only is the reason why, but he's also the anchor of what happens when it doesn't get reciprocated. Do you hear me? Our call as believers and walkers and talkers in faith in Jesus Christ is that no matter what comes from the people I don't know and from the people I love the most, whatever doesn't come back on me, I am not only compelled by the love of Christ, but I am held in the arms of a loving God. Amen? This is why we're persecuted, not crushed, all of these things, because we are in the hands of God, in the love of God. If nothing is going right for me today, I can always go back to the love of God and say, I will not bow. I will not lose my mind. I will not get doubtless and hopeless. I will hold on to the cross and the kingdom of God. I will persevere. I will go through, because what I have is the one thing that'll never leave me. We're anchored. Amen? Everybody say anchored. Amen. So then I ask myself this question, Rob, what motivates you? Why do I love my wife? I love my wife because I think she's hot, right? She's hot, right? She puts up with my junk, right? But in the end, I have found out in our horrible yet beautiful marriage over 18 years is that every time I try to love my wife from my own, it goes back to, well, she didn't for me. She didn't do this. She's acting crazy. She's da-da-da-da-da. She's da-da-da. And I start listing out all of these things. So why am I loving my wife? Is it because of what I get back from her? Or is it because I truly see her as a daughter of God, a gift to me, and someone I'm called to love and shepherd through the love of Christ? My children, like, I love them, but what about when they start going goofy and they don't act right, right? What about my job? What about all these things that I'm listed up? Why am I even going to work? If you're going to work to provide for your family and to take care of yourself and have something to do, those are good reasons. But I'm going to tell you, as a believer in Christ Jesus, there's a step before that. You are a missionary. You are God's people in that place. If you are in a secular job, guess what? That is your ministry. The reason why I go to work isn't just to make means. The scriptures are clear. If we trust the Lord, seek Him first, He takes care of all of our stuff. The birds are clothed better, right? The flowers, all of that stuff. And how much more does your Father in heaven love you and provide for your needs? So provision can never be the reason solely why you have a job. The purpose behind it is what you're doing with this love that compels you. If you're going to work to make it through and then get home and engage in God's love, then guess what? You are missing a huge section of your life that is fueled by God's Holy Spirit, that the love of God is supposed to be. By the way, you have far more influence on the lost than I ever will. People hear that I'm a pastor, they check out. I don't even tell people half the time when I first meet them. But you, being at work with somebody, at the gym with somebody, the love of God should compel you to have influence in their life and to be on mission. It should drive you. And if it doesn't, if the answer is, well, it doesn't, then I say, great, but you need to figure out why. Amen? Asking yourself why sometimes, honestly, guys, is one of the greatest questions you can ask yourself. How many of you have had a time of reflection where why, not the what? I'm going to encourage you this. This is like the New Year's resolution. Get off the what and think about the why. Because when why is clear, the what will reflect it. You hear what I'm saying? So the next part of the text says this. Because we have concluded this, isn't it nice to us to conclude this? That one has died for all, therefore all have died. What does it mean Christ has died for all? Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The love of God through the death, the burial, and the resurrection is accessible, and that death was necessary because there had to be propitiation. There had to be someone paying the penalty for my sin. And everybody says, yeah, I know this. This is great to hear about at Easter. I really love God being, I don't know, this is another thing in your prayer closet, in your time with the Lord, you need to give God praise for. Over and over and over again, every situation, you deserve death. You deserve death. You deserved death. You deserved eternal separation from God. You not only had it coming, you deserved it. Does everybody know the difference between having something coming and deserve it? I'm going to get into that car wreck right there. I can't avoid it. This bus is coming towards me. That's one perspective. The other perspective is that bus is supposed to hit you. You see the difference? That is what it means by in our sin, we were supposed to be crushed under God's wrath. But in God's love for us, He died for everyone. Now, some people will argue about this. Reformers and Wesleyans will get into a fight over this text, and they'll be like, see, the love of God is for everybody. And then the Reformers will say, yeah, no. The love of God and the death of Christ for all only means only believers, because the next part of that text says, therefore, all have died. And the scriptures are clear that all who are died come back to life again in Christ Jesus. The point I'm saying all this, it doesn't matter. The truth about this is that the love of God, without arguing about your doctrinal purposes in life, is this. The love of Christ has died for all. He died for everybody to receive Him. Somebody say amen. Amen. The question is, what does it mean when He died for all? Romans 6:6-11. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Do you hear what that said? Death had to come. But those who have died in Christ Jesus are raised back into life through Christ Jesus. This is why when we talk about baptism, this is the part of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You are dying. The old you is dying. Literally, this is what it means in newness. And you got to get this from the text. It's not just about newness, but it means that something in you through Christ has actually died. Your sinful nature, the thing that breaks the heart of God, the genealogy that you have from the first Adam dies. And as we're raised again in baptism through belief and faith and walking with Christ Jesus, you are now alive. But be able to be alive, you had to die. You understand? You can't access heaven with you being sinner and you being saint. There's no room in here for that. Our flesh is of the world. Our spirit is of the Lord. That's why we have new bodies coming. Amen? In a new heaven, in a new Jerusalem. There is newness that we walk into, but our spirit and who we are is new. And so this text says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's something that is a great perspective for your brain. That text... Look at the end of that. That text, therefore, all have died. Here's another part of celebration and worship for us. I need to celebrate the things in me that have died. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I spend a lot of time going, man, I'm Romans 7. What I do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. I'm a slave to my flesh. But as you read on through Romans 8 and 9, it also talks about I'm free in the Spirit of God. And the penalty that came from that death, eternal separation from God, I am no longer a slave to sin. Amen? I'm not a slave. Through the Spirit of God, I am free. I should celebrate some things that died. Big mouth, out of control, angry, aggressive, abusive, Rob Danz. That was murdered on the cross of Christ. And now what stands in the gap is me in Christ Jesus. See, Christ died for all, therefore all have died. Something in you has died as a follower in Jesus. Your job in that is to walk away from those death rags and to walk in the greatness and the freedom that comes in your newness. Amen? And so, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So what has died? My sinful nature, my selfish desires, my own loneliness and self-existence, the identity I have in my head. Galatians 2:20, back to that text, says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does it say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, there's no balancing act. There's no balancing beam. This is why we preach and teach and talk so much about discipleship. This isn't you becoming how to overlay Christ in your old life and become a better you. That's why self-help preaching, you know what happens when the church is going to be persecuted? All the years of marriage and family sermons only and financial series will leave people bankrupt. Because this is not about that, first and foremost. The church is supposed to be about discipling men and women to walk in their newness as soldiers, because that text just said, the old me has gone, and now I live for Christ. I only live for Him. What I do is what He calls me to do. When He calls me in the middle of the night, it's, yes, Lord. What He wants me to do with my families, the answer is, yes, Lord. May Your will be done on earth, in my home, in this church, at my job, as it is in heaven. Your will. Listen to that text, guys. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith. You understand? Why is it necessary that you have to live by faith in your flesh? Because there's a battle. You will feel the flesh. We need to walk by truth in the Spirit. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 14:7-9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both the dead and of the living. And the point you get from that, y'all, is Jesus is the center of it all. Amen? Listen to that. Whether you live or whether you die, you are the Lord's. Whether you live an extravagant life and the Lord blesses you with all these things and you be able to bless other people, or you're dirt poor and living in a shack, it doesn't matter. You are the Lord's. Everything in your life now has been taken from what it was, eternal death, separation from God, punishment, all of this angst, broken hopelessness, amen? And now it has been transferred in your new identity. You are new in Christ. But being new in Christ means that old life, my desires, my heart for my stuff and for my children takes a back seat to God's will, God's life. The reason I am living, and this is a question for all of us, is the reason I'm living today. And by the way, this isn't a seeker-sensitive message. I understand that. But if the church is on this, then we'll be okay. If the church lives and dies by this, we'll be okay, because you being more of a believer and follower in Jesus, looking like Jesus, will attract people who truly want Christ, not rooms full of people. You hear what I'm saying? What he wants for my life is the point. Ask myself this question. Rob, why are you living? Who are you living for? And this is where we get into the North American battle. I love Jesus. And then you stack everything on top of it. I want my kids to do this. I want to do this. We need to have this. I need to have this job. I need to have this finances. I got to have my retirement. All of those things aren't evil in themselves. What makes them wicked is when they come before God's heart and God's will for you. Everything you do in this life now as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ is, your will be done on earth, in my life, in my home, in my job, as it is in heaven. That is simply saying, whatever he wants, it's your heart, and you can't do both. You can't. You can't do both. This is why some of us walk around so convicted and feeling jargon all the time, is because we're trying to love Jesus and we're trying to still keep our foot in the world. And I know the text is about money, but it's about your entire faith. You can't love God in money. You can't love this place in Him. It doesn't fit in the same box unless everything and anything you do is because you are spurred on by the love of God. Man, I treat people like commodities. God has never treated me like a commodity. I treat people sometimes like they are what I need to get moving so they can get my agenda done. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. The reason why you love them is because my love in you. The reason why you love your girl is because God's love in you. The reason why you treat your children in a certain way is because God's love in you. The reason why you pray for God's will is that so when He speaks, you will actually do it because His love compels you. Man, I think a lot of us have prayed for God's will, and then when we knew God was knocking, you didn't like the changes you were going to have to make, and you kept going. I think there's a lot of people called in this room to something more than what they're doing, and they're afraid. I think they're afraid. Verse 15 says, "And He died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." You hear what that just said? Everything we just talked about, literally in the Scriptures, just said it to you. Listen, He died for all so that those who live, that's you, followers in Christ, those of you that are living in Christ, this new life, not just breathing, living in Christ, that you might no longer live for yourself, but live for Him only. Now, some people, I understand when we talk like that, some people get afraid. And some people are like, well, I have all these aspirations. I'm not saying all the aspirations in your heart are evil. What I'm saying is they might even be from the Lord. Your desire for your kids to, wanting your kids to do well isn't evil. Wanting your kids to do stuff in life and to get an education, those things aren't evil. Those are good things when it's only done in the lens, first and foremost, of what God wants for them. What if you want your kid to be an accountant and go to school and rack up debt and have the great family and be a church attender? At the same time, God's desire for them was to be poor in the middle of a hood, ministering to people. What if they're supposed to be missionaries? This is the thing that I keep coming across with my son. He's graduating high school, and my number one fear for my son is this. It's that all five of my kids, that they will live a life with Jesus sprinkled on top of it and not chase after Him. That should be the greatest fear of your heart for your kids and for your marriage, is that my kid's going to go to school, get a job, attend church, maybe play on the worship team, help people, and that's it. That's not it. I don't care if he's poor. I don't care if he doesn't have anything. I don't care if my daughters don't have the perfect man. What I want for them is for them to give their hearts to the Lord and follow after Him, because this verse has to be the anthem of their life. And by the way, this is only going to become the anthem of their life when they see it as the anthem of my life. You can't act like a hellion and sit on your butt and expect your kids to be Billy Graham tomorrow. You have to lead. Your kids need to hear from your mouth like, God, whatever you want, whatever it is that you want us to do, if we need to forsake everything and move and go and be poor, whatever it is, God, we will lay down our lives for you. That's what your kids need to hear from you. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? They need to hear that language. God, whatever you want for our money, whatever you want for our lives when they're getting ready for college, God, what is your will for them? What do you want them? God, speak. I've been praying that over every one of my kids since I was a believer, since they were all babies. God, I don't care what you do with them. God, let them be all in for you. Let them do it all. People are crazy. Like, I'm trying to get my kids to go and be in discipleship school and go into missions before college because I want God to capture their heart now. I don't want anything else for them. I don't want anything else for you, because that's what God wants. God wants you to be captured by His heart. Captured by His heart, and that His love would compel you for the rest of your life. Is God's love what compels you? Is it what compels you to teach and train up your kids in the way they should go? This just said, one more time, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but live for Him in every situation. Verse 16 says, sorry, maybe I'm having a med issue this week. That was a funny joke. Thanks. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. So let me ask you this. How did you used to see Jesus? This text is funny because I remember back in the day before I was a believer, I would drive down the road and I would see some sign on the side of the road that was like a pro-life sign, and I would literally go mad and, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't share that. I would do things to the sign and I would curse God's people because they would put these ridiculous signs up, and I thought people were stupid, they were religious, and they were protesting all these kind of things. Like, my heart has changed over the years that Jesus was some thing, some person that was driving all these motivated religious idiots to do stupid stuff, And that was my talk about Jesus. That's who it was. That's how I used to regard him now. And for some of you, it might be I grew up in church and Jesus was a good God. He was the guy we worship. But over the years now, something has changed. I don't just see Jesus as religion. I see Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, my driving force. He's everything behind my life. And so two things, how I see Christ. Listen, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. Why? Because he's everything. You hear me? To a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ, we don't regard Christ. Either it was lukewarm faith or no faith at all. We do not regard Christ in that manner anymore. Christ is everything. Amen? This is another anthem of God's people, is that Christ and Christ alone is my everything. He's all I need. This is why things like the prosperity gospel just don't work. Right? If you believe in the Lord and have enough faith, you're going to have all kinds of stuff and everything's going to be good. What about the poor farmer in India who has a pallet and a dog? He's got more joy than I do. You know why? Because he doesn't regard Christ the way the world does. If I have Christ. And this is why we get into verses like John 10, I come to give life abundantly. It is God's presence. It is God's purpose for your life that gives you an abundant life. Amen? Now, if God gives you stuff, we say amen. Send in your tithe check today. Matter of fact, before I get the rest of the sermon out and take any more people off, you might want to tithe now. Go online and give online and MoGive, right? You think I'm joking. So how do I see others? I was thinking about this last night. Like, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is twofold. Number one, I don't regard anybody on how I see them. Listen to me. Not walking in the Spirit, not seeing. How do you see people when you see people? How many of you are pessimists? Anybody in here? Come on, where's my pessimist? How many of you think the worst of people naturally on your own? How many of you just think the worst? Yeah, most of us who have been run over, right? We're always doing this, right? In Christ, now that I'm a new creation, guess what? I can no longer regard people the way I did before. Like, I can't rely on my own judgment in my flesh on how to regard people. I have to see them the way he sees them, right? I literally can't look at any knucklehead anymore, and you can identify knuckleheads in your life right now, right? 30 of them. Oh, yeah. Here's what the scripture says. Because I'm new, I can't continue to walk as a believer in Jesus and still use the same eyeballs I did before. You hear me? Even my sight of other people. So now when I look at a guy who's an inconvenience to me, my neighbor with the stupid dog, or some guy that's messing with your family, or someone that's ISIS, who is our enemy, or some people that want to kill us in jihad, I can't look at any of them with the same eyeballs, because in my heart, I'd say, kill them. Kill them. Anybody else agree with me? Put them down, kill them, that's it. What do you think God's heart is for them? What is God's heart for the knucklehead who lives next door to you? What is God's heart for the criminal in the city who's locked up in jail? By the way, there's a huge revival going on in the jails of Wichita, by the way. You should know that some of the most spiritual people are coming out of the prisons in the United States. The most spiritual on fire people in the country are coming out of prison. It's just happening. Look at Angola and all these places with Toomey and what they're doing. These rascal nobodies who should just be thrown away in society because they screwed up are actually on more fire than most of the churches in the country. Coming out just on fire. We've got some of those guys coming to our church now. You should get out of their way and get behind them. Because they are spearheads. Amen? But I can't see them the way I see them anymore. And part two of this is that I can't even judge them by what they're doing. Like, they are acting in spiritual warfare sin, right? Ephesians 6. I can't use my eyeballs to actually identify anymore that what they're doing makes them good or bad. They are cherished in the name of God. Amen? So I can no longer regard people this way because, and he gives this reflection. Remember how you used to think about Jesus? Now think about how you see Jesus. Now remember how you used to see people before? Now think about how you should see people with the same eyes that see Christ in Revelation. Amen? That's convicting for me. Anybody? Like, I don't regard anybody the way I used to. Oh. There's a harvest in my heart that needs to change. This is why we pray things like, God, give me your eyes to see. Give me your ears, because mine, I would have nuked half the planet, amen, got rid of 98% of all politicians, and we just would have had a big church service. Maybe that's God's will, whatever. And as we round the corner, verse 17, therefore, and this is building up to this text that we started with, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so I just want you to realize something first. Is that there's a big problem we need to start with. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If. This is a big deal. Again, I know this isn't popular, but there are a lot of people. I saw this quote from Paul Washer, our man this morning, right? And he says, one of the greatest tragedies there are is there are a bunch of hellions running around acting like they're going to heaven, and they're not. If you're a new creation in Christ, guess what? Newness will come out of you. If you are a new creation in Christ, things will begin to change. Because why? Because he who is at work in you, he is at work in you. And when the Lord is Lord of your life and he is at work in you, it's not a perfect process. You know, you don't do everything right. You don't walk around like you're holier than everybody else. But God is manifesting change. If there's no change in your life, there's no desire, more importantly, for change in your life. You better go back and look at if. If anyone is a new, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Here's the thing, and this is our biggest plea to all the Church of America is this. Please don't think because you go to church and you believe in Jesus that you're saved. That's not what the Bible says. Asking Him to be your, to come into your heart and have a relationship with you, that's fine. But He doesn't want a relationship with you first and foremost. He wants you to be under Him. He is the Lord of your life because of the great love of God who has sacrificed His Son for us. Is He Lord of your life? That is the indicator. What does Lordship look like? All these texts that we just read, whatever He wants is what I want. Whatever He is saying is what I want to hear. Wherever He is going is where I want to go. Whatever He's doing is what I want to do. And that is a learning process. I'm not saying from the minute you get baptized, you've got it all figured out. But your heart must bleed and desire and long for the things of God. There are people in this room today that think they're saved that might not be. So when I read this text and you hear, I'm a new creation in Christ, some of you are going, well, I don't feel new because you're in the battle and God is working on you and you need to see a better perspective. That's normal, by the way. But there are also people in this room who say, I don't feel new because you're not. You need to get on your face, you need to cry out to the Lord, and you need to surrender every single thing that does not have His name tag on it. Everything. And His promises engage there. When you surrender, that is when the power of Christ comes. The Holy Spirit fills you. God walks with us and changes us and does things in our heart. Then He takes over. And our job then is not to be better, it's to get out of the way. Right? The Holy Spirit is the one that brings change in us. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We get out of the way and just become obedient. You are literally the world's, you're called to be the world's best yes man and no man. Right? Yes, God. No, God. No, God. Yes, God. You know, by the way, you don't say no to God. You say no to the devil. Amen? I was just trying to catch you on that. John 15:5. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And here's the cool thing is that back to that Philippians 1:6. For those of you that are worried about it, if you're really a follower of Christ, back to Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of return of Christ Jesus. Here's the cool thing is that, and this is the newness thing, this is back to the whole point of the sermon, is that it's not about you trying harder to make resolutions to be better. If you're really in him, this is about you submitting and praising to the one who is in you, who is changing you. I told you last couple weeks, there were things that started in me as a believer and as a pastor, and I would say, God, I don't know how you, I mean, when I was real honest conversations to everybody else, I was like, yeah, we got this, right? We'll just depend on Jesus in my closet, and at night I'm terrified because I'm a prideful idiot. I'm so insecure. I worry about everything. And I never knew how God was going to purge that out of me. You know how it's come? Fire, trial, brokenness in God's good promises that he will not leave me alone. So pride is starting to go away. You know how pride is going away? Because I have the foot of the devil on my face. You know what happens after you've been beat up so many times? You quit fighting. And that's the point. As God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Embracing weakness. Who I am not is everything who God is. Every part where I try to mix in my gifts with God's will, if he's not the captain of the ship, it's a waste of time. And so you can have peace to know, like, well, okay, if you're saying don't try harder, then what should I do? You should try harder at trying less and submitting and dying more. Your job is to die. Take up your cross and follow me. So that means those texts that Jesus said is a perpetual movement. Like, I'm supposed to die every day. It doesn't say take up your cross and be a better Christian. It says take up your cross and die and follow me as he leads. Amen? So my whole New Year's resolution needs to change because it needs to go from this year I'm going to get healthier, and it goes backwards and it says this year I'm going to honor Jesus with my body. And he is the driving force between why I want to be healthy. I want to be a better husband. Well, this year I can't. By the way, two sinners in one house, Jubilee doesn't just break out. Right? Oh, we love each other. That wears off quick. Amen? How many of us, if we're going to say the people we love the most, your spouses are the people you probably hated the most. Anybody? Like the person that gets to you the most. Tell me how you can reconcile that on your own two hands and make your marriage work. Man, those people have done so much pain to you. They've hurt you worse than anybody else in life. How on earth can you walk in reconciliation, joy, and peace, and love them the way Christ calls you to? Guess what? You can't. Amen? You can't. So back to the point as we end. All things are becoming new. Not turned over, not a new leaf, not reformed, not rehabilitated, but the scripture says that we are new. My past is gone. How I see other people's is gone. I don't have to behave like the world anymore. I'm dead to that. I can have new direction in place in my life. I can have a new view of Jesus. I need to have a new view of other Christians. I'm dead to my anger. I'm dead to the past. I'm dead to all the things that hold me down. I'm dead to all that. The point is, how do I obtain and access who God says I already am? Here's the point about you and your guilt trips is that you're already good enough because you already have Christ. You will never be any better and righteously deserving of heaven than you are right now. Because 20 years from now when you're walking with the Lord more, amen, you are not sinning like you used to, you're sinning less, amen? But in the end, the one sin you did a year from the one sin you did every 5 minutes, now, hopefully not, is still punishable by death. Goodness is not proclaimed by your actions. It's with who you belong to. You're holy in his eyes. Our job is to walk in the truth of who we already are, not become something. You are something. Act like it. That's the difference. Amen? C.S. Lewis has this amazing quote. The Christian way is different. It is harder and it's easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money, and so much of your work, I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there and a branch there, but I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but I want to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think are innocent as well as the ones you know are wicked. The whole outfit. I want you a new self instead. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. So C.S. Lewis like nails that on the head. God doesn't want a part of it. He wants all of it. And some of us think, well, I'm losing something if I give him everything. No, you're not. You're gaining everything. Well, I like going out, and I like doing this, and I like doing this, and I like doing that. Well, not necessarily are you not supposed to be doing those things unless you know they're sinful. But what God replenishes in your life with what you say no to is 10. Do you think that one night banging around with some girl at a club or being lonely or hitting off a bottle or off a pipe or whatever it is because you're lonely can fulfill what God can fulfill in a moment of Holy Spirit reckoning? No, he'll do it. And so as we end today, back to the same question, why do you do the things you do? In the words of the theologian Heavy D, now that we've found love, what are you going to do with it? Amen? I mean, that's really this whole point of Advent. Like, everybody know the theologian Heavy D? God rest his soul, Saint D of heaviness. Amen? I'll probably need to nix that off the recording. Thank you. As we end, guys, this is it. It's like, why? What compels you? Why do you want to change? Do you want to change because of external circumstances, or do you want God to really change in you? That means everything changes in your mind. Stop trying so hard and die better. You hear what I'm saying? Like, he's got this. He is working in you for his good. Obey. When God says go, yes, Lord. That's like one of the people, like college kids come up to me, what should I do with my life? When God says go, go. What do I do in the meantime? Do. Whatever he's called you scripturally to do. Be faithful. Think about tithing. We'll talk about tithing. Think about outreaching. Like, if your purpose is to outreach and tithe is to do well, then it's always going to fail. Right? If your heart is, man, I want to see the lost people come to know Jesus because it's his heart. Oh. What about tithing? Ah, preacher talked about money. He must be crooked. Right? I bet his car has less than 120,000 miles on it. He's greedy. Right? All that is garbage. That is modern evangelical nonsense. The point is that I tithe because God's heart is for me. He has given me everything and anything. God has given me all good things. In the scripture, he calls me to bring back my tithes and my portions and my heart into his kingdom, invest in what he's doing. It's not what I'm losing. It's what the kingdom's gaining. That's the point, but that no preacher can ever push that into you. This is why the text says, don't give under compulsion. You have to give under the heart that understands that God says, hey, all this is mine. Is that the end of the world? Are we going home? That's my last tithing sermon I ever had to preach. And I'm just using tithing as an example, but anything in your life, if it's not for the right motivation, will not have the right outcome because God has to be the center of it all. Amen? So this morning as we get ready to worship and close service, and the guys are coming up to lead, can I just give you this? As we sing this next song, can I just invite you to a minute to sit? I don't want you to stand up for this first song. I just want you to sit. And I want you to be before the Lord, and I want you to ask yourself and ask him this question, why? Why? Why do I do what I do? Amen? And then we'll continue to worship. Let me pray for you as you sit there. Lord, I know there's a lot of moving and a lot of distracting. But Lord, I just pray that right now, this question, which has just been eating at my heart lately, why? Lord, I'm saved. God, I have you. For those of us in this room, Lord, that proclaim you as Lord of our lives and we're saved, Lord, your Bible just told us that we are a new creation. Well, God, I don't honestly feel like I'm a new creation most times. Lord, there's a war in me that I have to confess and admit that wins more time than I ever wanted it to win. So, Lord, we just come today into reckoning, and I truly feel this is from you, God, today, that all of us would sit here, not as families and couples or anything like that, but as sons and daughters right now before your king, before your throne, before your kingdom. And, God, we would bring that question to you, like, God, would you identify the why in our lives? God, we need to be under compulsion of your love. God, every person in here is so magnificently loved by the King of heaven and earth. Lord, that should fill the void of every part of our heart. Lord, our anchor is you. You are the reason why we're standing. You're the one that has given us passageway to eternity in heaven. You're the author of our ministries. This is you. But Lord, we want to come before you this morning, all of us. And maybe some of us, the answer is a good answer. But Lord, I know that there are some of us, including myself, that why is not right. So Lord, we would ask that you would wash us with your love this morning, that we would come and repent before you, God, that we would get on our knees and come pray, Lord, and confess that, Lord Jesus, my why is not right. God, I need you to penetrate my heart. God, I want to love better. I want to be different in 2016 because you are the author of it. You are the perfecter of it. You are the one changing me from the inside out, God. I can't do it anymore, God. I can't get free of my addictions. I can't get free of my hate. I can't get free of my bad attitude. I can't get free of my hopelessness on my own, God. You have to be the author and owner of every room in my heart. You have to be my why. And so, Lord, I would just pray a little revival would break out this morning as we pray. And we wouldn't just recommit ourselves to another good year or getting through a hard year. But Lord, we would commit ourselves to doing whatever and anything it is that you call us to. And that we would honor you by our obedience because of who you are and what you have done.